Joshua chapter 18. Title of the message this morning, Worship. You know, even secular music, as misguided as they might be, recognizes the importance of worship in life. Consider just a couple of lyrics. I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith of faith of faith. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. And I would respond to that singer-songwriter. He's not only watching us from a distance, he's watching us closely as well. Because our God is imminent. Or another lyric, what if God were one of us? Even the secularists long for the incarnation. And I would answer, he was one of us. He came, he wrapped himself in flesh. He lived life as you and me live. He was tempted in all points as you are tempted, and yet was without sin. You know, as we think about those secular lyrics, there's a bit of a tension because some folks will say, well, what's that got to do with a sermon? Well, I would remind you that Paul said, the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. Something that the prophets, the false prophets, said of the Cretans when Paul wrote to Titus. Paul also quoted one of the Athenians' own poets when he said, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. In the flesh, in this life, you and me give our time, we give our attention, we give our devotion to many things. What are some things that we give our time, attention, and devotion to? We give our time, attention, and devotion to sports. I mean, think about the high holy day in American life, which used to be the last Sunday of January. Now it's moved to the first Sunday of February, and I think they're moving it even further. Think about how many folks will skip church so their kids can be on travel teams. Folks celebrate and worship their careers, their kids, their grandkids, their education. If I could just get one more level. Folks celebrate and worship pleasure. Think about how much advertising goes into pleasure. One more toy. And that's not just for kids. There's toys out there for adults. A bigger, better truck. Don't necessarily pull any better than the old truck you got. But it's shiny. And isn't it interesting that a lot of these folks who have these nice trucks never put anything in the back of it, never tow anything with it? Is the truck that they ain't using as a truck more an idol than a utility vehicle? So what does God say about worship? What does God say? We've heard some of that today. Think about the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Or Isaiah, when he was in the temple. And he saw the seraphim flying to and fro, declaring, exclaiming, holy, holy, holy What does God say about worship? Well, let's take that Shema and let's take that thrice declaration of holiness and bring them together. We have one God who reveals himself in three persons. This morning, we're looking at 10 verses. The house of the Lord, half-hearted devotion, reminder of commission, and motivated to serve. Joshua 18 and verse 1. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence. Lord, so oftentimes we thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. But Lord, we want to thank you for your presence. Lord, you are not just a God that watches us from a distance, though you are a distance from us, because your holiness separates us from you. But you are present with us. You came as Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, wrapped yourself in flesh and dwelt. You pitched your tent among us. Lord, we thank you that you call us to worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Here in the first part of verse 1, we see the house of the Lord. The temple's not been built. Solomon has not been born yet. David has not had the conflicting thought of seeing his own palace and comparing the tent in which the people worshiped. They've just crossed and they're still caring about that tent of meeting, the house of the Lord. And the scripture says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. Think about where they've come from. The priest earlier stepped out in front of the people. The priest stepped into those raging waters of the Jordan and stood until all the people passed through. They circled Jericho, the priest going before the people, blowing the shofar once each day, blowing it seven times on that seventh day and shouting the shout of victory. And God brought the walls down. It kind of took a step back at Ai. They tried to handle things in their own strength and it blew up in their faces. Just like any time you and me try to handle things in our own strength, it will blow up in your face. Last week, we saw Manasseh and Ephraim getting their portions. Both of them sons of Joseph. So Joseph doesn't get one portion like the rest of his brothers, but he gets his portions through his sons, and he gets a double portion of God's blessing, of God's inheritance in this soil called the land of Canaan, the promised land. By this point, the land has been subdued. The enemies have been pushed back. And they recognize that it's time to worship. It's time to cast themselves before the God of the universe, before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and remember him, for he's the one that brought them here. So they set up the house of the Lord. They know that it's time to worship. But is it time to worship? Are they really worshiping here? They're going through some motions at least. They've come to this place called Shiloh. They've set up the tent of meeting. Everything is in place. But as we look at the rest of these verses, it appears that they're going through the motions. And let that be a lesson for us. If all we do, if our worship is limited to just 10:30 on Sunday morning, if our worship is just limited to that part of our lives that is spent in this room, then you and me are just merely going through the motions. Picking up in the rest of verse 1. The land was subdued before them. Yet 7 tribes among the children of Israel remained who had not yet received their inheritance. They had a half-hearted devotion. The land was subdued. The land was theirs. The enemy had been pushed back. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had gotten theirs on the east side of the Jordan. Manasseh, and the other half of Manasseh and Ephraim got theirs on the west side of Jordan. One other tribe had gotten theirs. But 7 tribes had not taken possession. 7 tribes had not staked their claim. They were in the land, but the land wasn't theirs yet because they had not set their claim. They had not put their feet down. They had not laid down roots. They had not pitched their own tents. They were pitching the Lord's tent, but they hadn't pitched their own tent. They hadn't found that place. 7 tribes out of 12 had not found that place to call home. Remember, what we were reading about in Joshua is about taking possession. And the lesson for you and me from their taking possession of that physical land is that God is making you right in the world today. They hadn't taken possession. They hadn't been made right. 7 tribes had not been made right in the faces, in the presence of their enemies. You've been made right. You've been justified by grace through faith. You're saved. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But have you taken possession of those promises in the here and now? Are you being made right before your family? Are you being made right before your friends? Are you being made right before your coworkers? Are you being made right before your neighbors? Are you being made right before those with whom you interact on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? They had that half-hearted devotion. We're here. This is the end of it. We can worship. But the end is not just we're here. Set up the tent of meeting. The end is taking your possession. The end is you yourself being made right. It's not enough for Israel, the nation, to be made right in getting the land as a nation. But the tribes need to be made right. You need to be made right. So what does Joshua do? Joshua reminds them of their commission. We as Christians, we think of commission, we think of the Great Commission, go ye into all the world. But before Jesus uttered those words, Joshua utters these words, verse 3. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you delay going in to possess the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Select 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them out, and they will rise and go throughout the land and describe it according to their inheritance, and they will come back to me. They shall divide it into 7 portions. Judah will stay in their territory in the south, and the house of Joseph will stay in their territory in the north. So describe the land in 7 portions and return to me. Then I will cast lots for you. Here before the Lord your God, before the Lord our God. Yet there is no portion for the Levites among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have acquired their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Joshua says, what are you doing? Now is not the time to stop. If Joshua was speaking to you and me today, he's saying, look, just because you've driven back the devil doesn't mean you stop now. Just because you've defeated some parts of your fleshly nature doesn't mean you stop now. You've still got a fleshly nature. You've still got a battle within. You've still got issues that need to be addressed day by day by day. And it's not going to magically happen. There's not a magic pill that you can take to make everything go away. He says, okay, you've got a commission. You're to take possession of this land. Choose 3 guys from each of your tribes. Judah's already got his. Manasseh and Ephraim have already got theirs. Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh have already got theirs. Choose 3 guys from each tribe. Know that these tribes over here have already got theirs. These are the borders. Choose from what remains. Stake it out. Come back to me. I'll cast lots so that we can settle things, so that you can be made right. Your brothers have been made right. But you need to be made right. What are you dragging about today? What did you drag in the door with you today that needs to be made right in this world today? What chains are wrapped around your ankles? What chains are wrapped around your wrist? What chain is wrapped around your neck that you're dragging through life and through this door week in and week out? Deal with it. You've got brothers and sisters that have already dealt with their issues. They've already got a place to call home. The commission is now for you. Be like your brothers and sisters. Stake out a place. Call it home. You've got the house of the Lord. But just coming to the house of the Lord ain't enough. Just coming to the house of the Lord ain't enough. It's not enough just to have corporate worship. You've got to have individual worship. If you don't come into the house of the Lord with a heart of worship, then you're not going to experience worship in the house of the Lord. If you're not coming with your all, then what are you accomplishing? Then verses 8 through 10, we see a motivation to serve. So the men got up and left.
Joshua commanded those who were leaving to survey the land, saying, go and walk back and forth throughout the land. Write a description of it. Then return to me here in Shiloh, and I will cast lots for you before the Lord. The men went and passed through the land. In a book they wrote a description of it by cities in seven portions. And they came back to Joshua at Shiloh, at the Shiloh settlement. Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. There Joshua apportioned the land for the children of Israel according to their divisions. They had to be motivated. How easy is it for you and me to come so far? How easy is it for you and me to experience some victories here and there and to think, okay, I fought these fights. I've done battle. I've waged war. I can take it easy now. That's easy. Continuing the fight is hard. Waging war is hard. Tackling sin is hard. And it's real easy when you see that first mile marker to say, okay, I can rest. But you've still got a ways to go. If we want to compare this to a marathon, you've made it past the 1 mile mark. You've still got 25 miles to go. Don't stop. Don't rest now. Keep going. Or maybe you've made it to mile marker 25. You got 1 mile to go. The worst thing you can do is lose momentum in that last mile. The worst thing you can do is slow down in that last mile. Because what's going to happen? Your muscles are going to start to tense up. And you're not going to be able to finish as well as you should. Keep going. Keep breathing. Breathe in through your nostrils, out through your mouth. In through your nostrils, out through your mouth. In through your nostrils, out through your mouth. The Israelites were motivated to serve by being told, select these three men. Go out. Take the books with you. Survey the land. Write what you see. Write the landmarks. Take note of the rivers, the streams, the mountains. Take note of the valleys. Take note of the rocky territory. Take note of the fertile territory. They're told to pick three men, and Joshua sends them out. They're motivated to go out there. They're motivated to take possession. You and me need to be motivated to serve. You and me need to be motivated not only to continue taking possession in our own lives, continue allowing God to make you and me right in the world today, but you and me need to be motivated to be His agents to make this world right for Him. God tells us both in the Old and the New Testament that there is a right way and a wrong way to worship Him. We've seen that throughout the Old Testament. Nadab and Abihu. They take out their Bic lighters. They say, okay, this will do. And God says, what are you doing with that strange fire? Ananias and Sapphira. They sell a piece of property. You know what? We'll keep back a little bit of the profit. Peter won't know. The other apostles won't know. You and me are told the right way and the wrong way to worship. Israel was told to take possession of the land. Not just merely defeat the enemy. Not just merely push sin back, but take possession. The crops that the Canaanites planted were now to be Israel's crops. The vineyards that the Canaanites planted were now to be Israel's vineyards. The wrong way of worship was to pitch the tent and say, okay, we're where we need to be. The wrong way was to pitch the tent of meeting and say, okay, we've come far enough. We can rest. The wrong way for you and me to worship is to say, okay, we have a church here in Versailles that stands on the word. We've got a church here in Versailles that is confessional. We've got a church here in Versailles that's reformed. But we haven't come far enough. There are folks in this community that need to hear the gospel. There are folks in this community that need to be called back to confessionalism. There are folks in this community that need to be told what reformed means. Where's your devotion? Is your devotion in sports? Is your devotion in your careers? Your devotion in your kids or grandkids? Is your devotion in your education or pleasure? Where is your devotion? Where is your service? Are you obedient or disobedient? In our meeting here each week, are we merely setting up the tent of meeting but not taking possession of what God has given us? God has given us a field of roughly 1,600 people here in Versailles. More when you count the outlying areas, Dillsboro, Holton, Dabney, Osgood, Napoleon, Milan, Cross Plains, Sunman. Are we taking possession of this area for Christ? How are you going to take possession of this area for Christ tomorrow? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your call to worship. Not half-heartedly. Not through the blood of bulls and goats. For as the psalmist declared, if the blood of bulls and goats would suffice, he would give it. But true worship comes with a contrite heart. This you will not despise. Lord, give us contrite hearts. Lord, help us to know that repentance isn't a one-time thing, but repentance is a way of life. Yeah, we repented of sin back there when we heard the gospel. When we acknowledged you as Lord. But we continue to struggle against sin in the here and now. Give us contrite hearts. Give us hearts that are daily repenting of sin, that are daily acknowledging you as Lord. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.